Good morning.
Good morning.
Okay. All right, it's working. All right. I'm Brad. Not a very good introduction. But I'm going to talk about introductions a little bit, because introductions are important. How do we get introduced, or how do we introduce ourselves? And I'm going to suggest to you that the way that we might introduce ourselves is directly related to who we're speaking to and what the context is. There are lots of things that are true about us that are relevant and important to us, but aren't necessarily relevant or important to the audience to which it's being sent. So if I get up at a business function and tell them I'm in fellowship at Faith Bible Chapel, they probably don't care very much. And if I tell them I am a father of three and a grandfather of seven going on, that's interesting and fine, and it's very important to me. But on a business level, nobody really cares. On the other hand, they might want to hear my credentials, my experience, that sort of thing in my business, and then ears perk up and they say, okay, maybe what this guy has to say I should actually pay attention to, and that there might be some value for me. And conversely, if I stand up here and give you my business credentials, you don't really care because it's not really relevant to you. We care about what the Word of God says and what we're going to hear from in terms of ministry from the Word of God and that sort of thing. So context is important, and how we introduce ourselves are important. Now, in this case, Les didn't really have to introduce me very much because you probably know more about me than you want to know, and that's okay. Yeah, most people here know me pretty well, and we know the context of that. Les would say, here's Brad, and everybody goes, oh, okay, yep, that's Brad. But in our context here, that is perfectly fine. When we go back to the times when the scriptures were being written and the letters that we look at were being written, that wasn't necessarily the case. It was not necessarily the case that they didn't know the person. We don't see the Apostle Paul writing to people and saying, oh, guess who I am? You've probably never heard of me, but here are my thoughts. That's not what he's doing at all. He's writing to people that he has, in most cases, met. He's in some cases, worked with them for a period of time and been among them for a period of time. He knows individuals there and would be very familiar to them who he is. So in the context of our day, we might think, well, he doesn't really have to say very much. Paul could just write and say, I'm Paul, and they get it. They know who he is, and they could relate to him. But what we find as we look through the letters that Paul wrote of the New Testament, he does introduce himself. And this was the custom of the day when he wrote a letter. And actually, this seems to make a lot more sense, by the way. This is my personal opinion. It makes more sense to do it that way, the way it was done then, than the way we do it now. If we send a letter, I don't know if anyone sends actual letters anymore, but we would sign at the bottom. So someone would either have to read the whole thing and then find out who wrote it, or they've got to turn to the end, see who wrote it, and then go back. Back then, they didn't do that. They said right at the start, this is from me, this is from Paul, this is from Brad, this is from whoever, and they would kind of have that introduction there. But we find that the majority of the time that Paul writes letters, he doesn't just say, I'm Paul, and I'm writing you. He has some more words that he says and more descriptions of himself than you would think he would need to, because they know who he is. Well, when he does this, he's not pointing out something that he doesn't think they know. He's pointing out something for emphasis, okay? So I'll use us for an example. If I came to you and said, hey, I want to chat. You go, okay, let's chat, whatever. If I come to you and say, hey, as an elder of the assembly, I want to have a chat with you. Oh, that might sound a little bit different. It might be taken a little bit different. There's an authority or a title sort of that means, okay, this is something that is more to be taken seriously than maybe just a quick chat or conversation. So this morning, we're going to consider, and we're going to do this very, from 10,000 feet, I call it, okay? We're not going to dive too deep because we can't do that in the period of time that we have. But we're going to look at all the letters that begin with Paul introducing himself, which actually encompasses a significant portion of the New Testament. And I'm going to be touching on general themes of the letters. Now, please don't come to me after and say, yeah, but there's this, this, and this, and this that you could have said. There's a ton that I could have said about each one of them that I'm not going to say. I'm going to give general themes and consider why he introduces himself the way he does in these particular letters. So I trust this will give us some insight or context as we consider and as we go forward when we read these letters, because I don't know about you, but when I read the letters of Paul, I tend to skip through the first part. Okay, I know it's Paul, yeah, okay. And then you get down to, you know, greetings and salutations, and then you get down to what he actually is talking about. But it seems to me that if there wasn't importance to that, if there wasn't something significant to that, it wouldn't be there. And actually, I wasn't planning on speaking on this, but I got taken that way because I found it fascinating, and hopefully you find it as fascinating and informative as I did doing it. And hopefully we're getting some practical thoughts for us to apply to our lives as we do this. So if we look at the 14 letters where Paul introduces himself, the most common introduction that he has is as an apostle. Seven of his 14 letters, he introduces himself as an apostle. And I'm going to read them. You don't have to turn to them. It's going to be really quick. You can if you want. But 1 Corinthians 1:1 says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. 2 Corinthians 1:1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Galatians starts, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Ephesians and Colossians actually start identically as far as the introduction is concerned, and they both say, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. First Timothy begins, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope. And finally, 2 Timothy begins, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. So as we read these, again, Paul's not telling them anything that they don't know. He is asserting his apostleship for a reason. So what's an apostle to start with? I think we all have a general idea what an apostle is, but I tend to want to look it up and get the definitions. And technically, an apostle is a delegate, a messenger, a one who is sent forth with orders. In the scriptures, it's a term specifically applied to the 12 apostles of Christ, but the more general definition is a delegate, a messenger, one sent forth with orders. So I'm going to briefly, and again, do the best I can to generally review the themes for each of these letters. And as I do, please ask yourself, why does Paul, at the outset of these letters, speaking of the topics he's going to speak of and the themes that he's going to be dealing with, why does he assert and emphasize his authority as an apostle? He's getting their attention right at the front. I'm an apostle of God. Here's what I'm telling you. So we look at 1 and 2 Corinthians, again from 10,000 feet. We see the Corinthian church as a church in a pagan society. It's a busy place. It is a metropolitan place. It is, by any stretch, a pagan society. And the believers there have lots of problems. They're struggling with a lot of things that need to get dealt with. And without going into all of them, we can kind of categorize them into immoral behavior. And they had immoral behavior that went in a bunch of different directions, particularly and highlighted is sexual behavior, and also with regards to marriages, how marriage was seen and how marriage was lived out. We see that they had an improper observance of the Lord's Supper. We see that they had a lack of or a very misguided understanding regarding the application of spiritual gifts. We also see that they're encountering fierce opposition to the gospel among them, even those who questioned the authority of Paul. So Paul, in writing to them, asserts his apostleship before he gives them corrective words that they need to hear. Similarly, we look at the book of Galatians. And Galatians, again, this is a church with lots of problems. They're having difficulty holding fast to the gospel truth. They were saved, knowing that they were saved by grace and grace alone, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, they were turning back to works. They're turning back to, yes, I have faith, but I also need this, I need that, and hopefully I can get to heaven. These are problems that need to get dealt with. So the first, Corinthian church and the Galatian church had serious issues that had to be dealt with. And Paul asserts his apostleship in dealing with them. The book of Ephesians. The first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, well, Ephesians, by the way, is very different than these two. These aren't necessarily believers that are having huge struggles in terms of the same way that the Galatians or the Corinthians were. But he spends the first three chapters on doctrine. He's teaching them, he's reassuring them of their salvation through faith. He has a wonderful passage, and I turn to it a lot, on the reassurances that we have and the promises that we have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, how blessed we are, and things that we can be assured by, not only for now, but for the future. Then the final three chapters, he kind of turns a page and gives very practical ministry. He speaks about the unity of believers. He speaks about the proper use of spiritual gifts. He talks about proper conduct in marriage, in family, in employment, and in day-to-day living. And then he gives that great passage, equipping the believers how to engage in spiritual warfare, which is, by the way, what we're going to be talking about and learning about on Sunday night starting at the end of the month. In Colossians, it also divides nicely in half like Ephesians does. The first, in this case, two chapters, again, are mainly dealing with doctrine. And the main theme of that is the supremacy of Christ. The final two chapters, he closes as he did in Ephesians, giving teaching on practical living. Then finally, in 1 and 2 Timothy, we see Paul giving instruction to his beloved child in the faith and his trusted co-worker, Timothy. And Paul's essentially passing the torch to Timothy and equipping him to continue the work of teaching and continue the work of encouraging and building up the saints, building up the church, and guarding it against threats that are surely to emerge. I repeat, why does Paul, at the outset of these letters, assert and emphasize his authority as an apostle? These letters were primarily written for the purpose of teaching, reinforcing doctrine, correcting grievous errors and sinful behavior, decadent activities. And then he's also writing to give instruction on what is accepted and what is expected behavior for believers. As Paul writes this, they know who he is. He doesn't really need to introduce himself. But he wants to make sure that they know that he is not writing, giving his personal commentary. This is my opinion. This is what I think about your situation. Because frankly, as much as they liked Paul as a person, perhaps, his opinion personally probably doesn't matter as much as you think it might. And certainly, if that was true of that day, what about our day today? If I come to you and say, you know what, I think you've got a problem with something that you're doing, and here's what someone from 2,000 years ago thought about that, you kind of shrug your shoulders and go, yeah, so? Who cares? That was the opinion of someone 2,000 years ago. And why should I bother listening to that? That's someone's opinion. And we hear this a lot in our society. And again, when this was written, obviously they didn't have the internet and all the information overload that we have today. But there is no shortage of people willing to share their opinion. There's no shortage of people with suggestions, some of them attempting to be helpful, not all, but even trying to be helpful. We have preferences. And to be honest, a lot of what we talk about sometimes are just idle thoughts. Here's stuff that just kind of comes into my mind and I say it. Who's supposed to take it seriously? Not only in his time, but in our time. Paul is asserting his apostleship. And we talked about apostleship and we defined it. We said that he's sent with someone else's message. He's sent forth with orders. And he's not sent forth from somebody else. He's sent forth from the Lord God of heaven. He's an apostle of God. So when he speaks and when he explains to them what doctrine, proper doctrine is, he's not given what he thinks it should be. He's telling them what it is. And it is what God says it is, because God is the ultimate power and the ultimate authority. When he condemns their behavior, he's not saying, I don't like this. He's saying that the Lord God of heaven doesn't like this. He's asserting the authority of his words to the very Holy Spirit of God. And you know, I hear this with Paul. There are people that don't like some of the things that Paul wrote. And they say, well, Paul was this and he was that. And Paul's personal biases got in the way. Well, he is asserting here that this is not his opinion at all, necessarily, of himself. This is God's opinion that he is passing along. And what we read has to be taken in that way. Others may tell us to believe otherwise. Paul's saying, I'm an apostle. And here's what the Lord has to say. Now, what about today? We don't have apostles with us anymore. If someone comes to you and claims to be an apostle, be afraid, be very afraid. And that's not a claim that we can make. So what do we have? We have the authoritative word of God. It's God-breathed. It was inspired by him from cover to cover. It is authoritative. It's not man's opinion. It's not man's plan. It's his opinion. It's his plan. It's his command. It's his word. And we can look at it and say, well, I wish that said something different. But that's not what it says. It says what it says, and we're to take it as such. The Word of God, even today, shows and reinforces us proper doctrine. In this assembly, we don't make up our doctrine as we go. We don't decide to have observances the way we feel like that would be best. We look to the Word of God and say, that's what it is. That's what we will do. We do it imperfectly, unfortunately, but that is our goal and will always be our direction. Not the least of which, regarding salvation. There are lots of thoughts in the world that there's lots of different ways to come to God, and there's all these different pathways, and there's all these different roads that all kind of go different directions, but they all end up in the same place. I've spoken before and mentioned conversations I've had with people who are seen as leaders in Christian churches who share this opinion that we've just got one of the ways to God. But that's not what the scripture says. And we can, you know, make up all the theories we want, but the word of God is the word of God. The Word of God gives us, even today, practical direction on how to live, how to glorify the Lord in our day-to-day walk. He teaches us how to equip ourselves for spiritual and practical challenges that we are facing and will face. You know, it's not necessarily bad to go to someone else for advice. We all go to other people with advice for other things. If I have something wrong with my car that's anything more than the gas gauge going towards empty, I'm going for advice because I have no clue. Right? We go to advice for people for things that we don't understand and either can't or don't want to bother understanding. And in biblical matters, in matters of spiritual nature, it's okay to go to others for help. We go to others for advice, for feedback, for consultation. But we do so based on the reliance that they, in that advice they're going to give us, are doing so from a biblical perspective and doing so in a way that is consistent with the Word of God. And then, whether it's teaching we hear from this platform or a conversation we have with someone, we take the Word of God out and say, is this really what it says? Is this really what it means? What are the contexts of the verses that are being preached on? And were they taken in the way that they should have been? The teaching of the Word of God is to be consulted, relied upon, and trusted above all else. And this is a challenge, maybe not for you, for me it is, spending enough time in the Word of God. How are we supposed to completely understand what the Word of God says? How are we supposed to have those references in our head if we're not putting them there? How many people in society today around the world would do anything to have what we have at our ready disposal in the Word of God? You and I can pick up multiple translations, concordances, commentaries, you name it. We've got it all at our disposal. And yet sometimes it sits there for too long before we pick it up and actually avail ourselves to it. We have the authoritative Word of God. What are we doing with it? Well, some would say, and some critics of Paul might say, well, you know what? In 14 of these letters that we just summarized, Paul seems to be highlighting his apostleship, and maybe Paul's an egomaniac. He's like, hey, look at me. I'm the apostle. Listen to what I have to say. That doesn't really hold water in the scriptures. Because the next we're going to look at is Philippians 1:1. Philippians of 1:1, or 1:1, to begin his letter to the Philippians, says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. To the Philippians, he does not introduce himself as an apostle. He's still an apostle, but that's not what he emphasizes. His emphasis is that he's a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Well, what's a bondservant? In basic terms, a bondservant is a slave. It's one who gives up himself to the will of another. And in scriptural terminology, it's one whose service is used by Christ in extending and advancing his cause among men. A bondservant is one who is devoted to another, even to the disregard of his own interests. So Paul, instead of emphasizing his apostleship, that this is coming from the Lord, although it is, emphasizes that he is under the authority of someone else. He is not the message, he is the messenger. I'm going to read a portion from Philippians, turn to Philippians chapter 2. And again, as I read this, please consider, why does Paul, at the outset of this letter, assert and emphasize his position as a bondservant to the Philippian church? Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 says, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection of mercy, fulfill my joy in being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. There are obviously different issues to be dealt with the church at Philippi. A phrase like selfish ambition, a word like conceit, a reference that people are looking out only for their own interests. The apostle wastes no time addressing this issue. There is no place for it, he's pointing out, in the Christian church. And in the passage, Paul uses the best example you could possibly use. If you think you're above everybody else, if you think you're so special, if you think that you should be exalted, let's look at our Lord Jesus Christ, the one for whom and by whom the world was made and is upheld by, the very eternal Son of God. He took on the form of a bondservant. You think you're special? The Lord Jesus Christ took on the form of a bondservant. And as we saw in the introduction, Paul and Timothy both consider themselves bondservants to follow the will of God. Now, if Paul, much less the Lord Jesus Christ, take on the role of a bondservant, where does that leave you and I? Paul can't let his own opinions or preference override the word of God. Paul can't claim to be anything special other than a servant of the God of the universe. What claim do you and I have to put ourselves above anybody else? Where's the room for conceit? Where's the room for selfish ambition? Where's the room for looking after your own interests above the interests of someone else? As believers, this is not an attitude that we can have. It's not an attitude that builds people up. It's not an attitude that reflects the light of the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is. And frankly, it sheds a bad light, a bad testimony for us individually. And as believers, the attitude that we have and the actions that we do should reflect that we too are bondservants. That we are ones who have given up ourselves to someone else's will. People whose service is being used by Christ to extend and advance his cause among men, not to advance our own causes because we deserve something better. I never really considered this, but the fact that Paul introduces this teaching right off the bat, saying I'm a bondservant. I'm just someone under someone else's orders, doing what I'm told. Somewhat related to this, but different, is Philemon. Philemon, verse 1, Paul calls himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And prisoner and bondservant aren't the same thing, but they're kind of in the same general area. A prisoner, of course, is one who is in bonds or who is bound. and figuratively we look at someone as a prisoner, is they've lost control of their circumstances, right? A prisoner can't decide when they're going to do and what they're going to do and how they're going to do it. A prisoner is dictated by someone else. Here's what you're going to eat. Here's what you're going to eat. Here's where you're going to go, and here's where you're going to go there. And Paul, introducing himself in Philemon, and it's a letter to Philemon, doesn't introduce himself as even a bondservant, certainly not as an apostle. He introduces himself as a prisoner. Now, we look at Paul's circumstances at this point, and actually, at this point, Paul is actually really a prisoner. He's a prisoner of the state of Rome. And all those things that I said about prisoners are actually physically his situation. He can't go where he wants to go. He can't do what he wants to do. He can't eat what he wants to eat. He's a prisoner. However, please note that he doesn't say, Paul, a prisoner of the Roman state. When he calls himself a prisoner, he's not talking about his physical circumstances, even though that is his personal circumstance, which makes it just, it's fascinating. He says he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus. So we see Paul as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. What does that mean? It means that he has subjected his will such that where he goes and what he does and how he does it and what he says isn't what he necessarily, if his own will would do. He's saying, Lord, I'm yours. Put me where you want to put me. Do what you got to do. And this is why in so many of the prison epistles we see Paul trying to encourage other people. And he's sitting in jail. He sees this as an opportunity. He's got people that are a captive audience, so to speak, that he can minister to. He sees that there are things that he can do from there to be a service for the Lord. This is where the Lord's put me, and here I am, I'm going to do it. But Paul, in this state, in the book of Philemon, and if you're not familiar with it, it's not one we pick up and read all the time. I think it's a fantastic study. He's writing on behalf of an escaped slave who has become a believer. And he's sending this escaped slave back to his owner, who is also a believer. Now, this escaped slave, by the laws of the land, was subject to severe punishment. Let's call it imprisonment. That's what his actions dictated that he should receive. But Paul points out, I'm a prisoner too. And you know what, Philemon? So are you. We don't always do what we feel like doing. We do what the Lord would have us to do. Well, Paul takes that upon himself in verse 17 of Philemon. He says, if you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. Think about that. The Apostle Paul walking in, how is he going to be received? He's saying, receive this escaped slave as you would receive me. And then he says, and writing to a man who we believe was actually of wealth and means, he owned slaves, Paul, who has virtually nothing, has given up everything for the Lord, says in verse 18, if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put it on my account. I've written with my own hand, I'll pay it. Paul is actively demonstrating what it is to be a prisoner of Christ. That's what Christ did for us. He put our sins, our transgressions on his account, and he paid the debt. And Paul says, well, if that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did for me, that's what I'm going to do for him. I'm going to pay that debt. I'm not my own. I am Christ. And I'll do what God would have me to do. I wonder what you and I would do if we were in Philemon's situation. Would we pull along this brother in the Lord who has wronged us, we should say, or we could say? Or would we say, Matt, too bad, so sad, the law of land is this, you know, go off to prison? What would the Lord have us to do when a repentant brother comes back to us? But Paul also uses this as a teaching moment. It's a teaching moment for Philemon, and I think it's a teaching moment for us as well. As a believer, he is a prisoner of Christ Jesus. That's how he introduced himself. And so is Philemon. Philemon is a believer. And he's teaching Philemon to extend forgiveness as he has been forgiven. And that's what he's teaching you and I as well. Would you and I extend mercy as we've received it? Or do we want what we, quote-unquote, deserve? We're all prisoners, like Paul is, subject to the will of God the Father, should we choose to do so. At the beginning of two of Paul's letters, he actually calls himself both apostle and bondservant, which I thought was very interesting, and this is the part where my message could have gone into next week, but it's not going to. I don't know how we summarize Romans in a few words. It's a wonderful chapter. But Romans and Titus are the two books of the Bible, the two letters that Paul wrote, in which he introduces himself using both of these terms. Romans 1:1 says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Titus 1:1, Paul introduces himself as Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, as I alluded to, I certainly don't have the time, nor do I honestly believe I have the ability to properly and quickly summarize Paul's letter to the Romans. It is the longest, to be sure, but also, if we look at it from a teaching standpoint, the greatest concentration, I believe, of doctrine in one letter in the Scriptures. It's a systematic presentation of the doctrine of the Bible in one letter. Titus, on the other hand, is much shorter, covers a lot less subject matter, but contains essential teaching concerning elders, the qualities and roles of elders in the local church. Now, Paul, in writing these letters, and again, I apologize. I feel like I should be. I had about six verses from Romans that I want to read. I don't have time to do it. But Romans is, again, such a treasure trove. The apostle, as he writes those, wants to assert both that he is the messenger of the one who has sent him, but is also a bondservant of the one who he serves. As a messenger, as an apostle, Paul was, I won't say uniquely, but one of very few who was qualified to provide this type of doctrinal teaching in the way that he did. And we know that he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit writing through him, but the Holy Spirit uses the abilities that we have, and he certainly used Paul's ability in this exposition. As I mentioned, it's a lengthy exposition. And it's in his signature question-answer format. And he's pleading for the unity that should be, but is not existing, between Gentile and Jewish believers. In the letter to Titus, Paul reminds the believers to be subject to rulers and to show humility to all men. So in these chapters, these books, he's writing as a messenger who has doctrine that needs to be learned, doctrine that needs to be observed, doctrine that is from the one who has sent him, not Paul's idea, the God's idea, giving it down to them through Paul. And they need to understand that. And again, the writings of the book of Romans, just from a literary standpoint, and from how the arguments develop and are done is fantastic. But you know what? There are lots of people that can write interesting arguments and make good points. But this is the Word of God. Paul's not looking for credit for it. He's not looking for royalties. He's not looking to make a name for himself. He's not saying, look at this wonderful treatise that I've done. Enjoy, people. He's saying, this is the Word of God. I'm just the messenger. Hear what he has to say and be guided by it. In the letter to Titus, reminding them to be subject to rulers to show humility. He's saying, I'm a bondservant too. I've got to do what my master tells me to do. I'm not above anyone else. And on what grounds do you believe that you are? As a bondservant, Paul was able to challenge others to see beyond their prejudices and deal with their own need to be humbled and to live peaceably and with others judging them better than themselves. And the challenge that we have is to be like Paul. And as I said, we're not apostles. We can't claim that title. But as I mentioned before from this platform, we are ambassadors. We're ones who have been sent by our leader to go among those who don't necessarily agree with us. And we represent him when we go out into this world. And he calls us to do so, teaching and ministering, not what we think, not our own opinions, but to minister God's word and bring God's word to the world. But it's not only going out there, it's in here as well. Among believers, what is our testimony among each other? Are we arrogant and self-important? Or are we humble and service-minded, serving one another, looking out for one another, bearing each other's burdens, sharing each other's joys? We're ambassadors in the outside world. We're also ambassadors inside these walls and among other believers. Do we build each other up with our own thoughts and ideas? Or we build each other up from the Word of God? Do we remind people how great we are, or do we remind them how great God is? Do we shine his light and encourage them with what he has done for us? And again, even looking back to Ephesians, we look at those great chapters showing who we are even now as believers with our seat in the heavenly places. It's an apostle that gave us that message from the one who made us. It wasn't Paul's idea. What encouragement that is. Finally, there's one church left that's here. I don't know if anyone's kind of kept track. But we have the Let's blame my throat. The Thessalonians. First and Second Thessalonians begin identically. And it's actually the most unique of the ones, of the ones that are all there. It merely says Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. That's it. It says Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Introduction. Just like I did when I came up here on the platform. I'm Brad. Paul's like, I'm Paul. And I'm a Silvanus and Timothy. No description at all. He's still an apostle. He's still a bondservant. And while he's not physically a prisoner yet, he's still a prisoner. But no introduction. No description. In either one of the letters to the Thessalonians. I had to sit and read and consider why that would be. It just seems so odd. And while there is some doctrinal teaching contained in these letters that, as an apostle, he was qualified to give, he's writing primarily, I believe, to commend them for their faithfulness through difficult times. The Thessalonian church, I can't pronounce that word today, was afflicted. In the first letter, he says, "Everyone received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples in all Macedonia and Achaia who believe." In the second letter to the Thessalonians, he says in chapter 1 and verse 3, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Therefore," in verse 11, "therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Some of the words and phrases in this passage that I've just read: afflicted, persecutions, tribulations. This isn't a place where people are jumping up and down and saying life is grand every day, is it? They're going through a difficult time. And yet, we don't hear them talk about pride. We hear them talk about love. We don't hear them going off the on one tangent or another theologically. We hear encouragement. Paul is even using them as an example to other churches, saying, look what they're going through, look how they're responding, follow them. Doesn't get any better than that. They're being persecuted for their faith, and in doing so, they're bringing glory to God and building a testimony for others to follow. You know, sometimes we need to be reminded of the authority of the Word of God and to be taught, corrected, and reminded of our reasonable service of living in such a way that we bring glory to God. And when that happens, we need words from an apostle, one who brings a message from God to correct and reprove us. And sometimes we need to be humbled. We need to be reminded that we're not our own. That we are, as Paul was, bondservants for the one who sent us into the places where he's given us influence. But sometimes, as in the letter to the Thessalonians, we just need a friend. We need someone to come alongside and encourage and pray. These folks are going through heavy affliction. They're going through very difficult times. And Paul's saying, keep going. Well done. And we're praying for you. That's what we see in this letter. No title. Just a friend who cares. May we take these thoughts that we have from the Apostle Paul, just the titles that he uses. And as we read these verses, and we can't, if we're reading our Bibles, we're going to come across these all the time, because these are, like I said, the basis of the New Testament after the Gospels. Consider how Paul is addressing these people, and consider what that means for you and I as we work as Paul did, as servants and messengers for God, who sometimes just pull alongside and be a friend. Shall we pray? Our Father, we just thank you for this time together. Father, the scriptures are so rich in what we can learn from them. And Father, we just are thankful of the willingness for the Apostle Paul to write these letters under the guidance of your Holy Spirit, and that we can learn from them in so many different ways. Father, there's so much doctrine and instruction and correction and encouragement and examples in these chapters that we have referenced today. But Father, just in the introductions, just in how Paul introduces himself, how he emphasizes various aspects of who he was in your service, we can learn and be encouraged and challenged at the same time. And Father, we just pray that we would be messengers who are faithful to your word, who not only in speaking with those who aren't believers, but even in conversations with each other and in the things that we do, even in our families, Father, that we would be reliant on your word and that we would follow it as the authoritative document, the authoritative instruction in our lives. Father, we pray that we would recognize ourselves as bond servants, that we would be humble, that we would not allow conceit to blind us from who we are as just saved folks who are bond servants of the same master. And Father, we just pray that we would also, at the times when it's needed, that we could just pull alongside to others, give them support, give them encouragement, tell them that we're praying for them. Father, we just pray that this would be our testimony. We pray that we would be shining the light that shone perfectly in the Lord Jesus Christ to those around us. And Father, we ask all these things, and we ask you to bless us as we part. In your Son's precious name, amen.